is Monday, or I'm sorry, Friday. Today's Friday, March 13th, and we're on study 46 of Genesis. Let's start out by just doing some review of where we were last week. I'll review by reading out of Genesis chapter 30. Let's look at Genesis chapter 30, and specifically, by way of review, let me just read the passage from 31 to 36. Verse 31 says, "So he said, 'What shall I give you?' And Jacob said, 'You shall not give me anything. If you'll do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock.' Verse 32, 'Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that's not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if they're found with me, you can consider them stolen.' Verse 34, Laban said, 'Good, let it be according to your word.' So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it, and the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. And, verse 36, he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks." So, in this portion of the scripture, we learn that Jacob's getting ready, and he wants to start to build a retirement plan to separate from, at the age of 90, to separate from his father-in-law. And so he approaches his father-in-law with this idea that, hey, look, you know, I want to leave. And father-in-law Laban says, no, please don't leave. God's blessed you. I've been blessed because of you. And Laban says, just name for me your wages, and I'll do it. So Jacob says, okay, you asked. So Jacob says, of all your herd, let me have just, not even a big portion, just this minority little piece, the ones that are spots and speckled and the black ones and their offspring. And let that be considered my wage for continuing to take care of your herd. So a very generous offer on Jacob's part, not a big payment for all that work. And Jacob even says in verse 33, look, the way you'll be able to tell whether I've stolen from you is we know that these speckled and black animals aren't going to be able to produce a white offspring. So you'll know that if there's anything in my herd that's white and spotless, I stole it from you. I should only have speckled and black. And Laban says, hey, I like it. Verse 34, so they enter into the deal. The problem is in verse 35, Laban then takes all of the eligible offspring that would be Jacob's, takes it out of that herd, so Jacob really would end up with nothing. And then Laban takes his herd that Jacob's not going to shepherd, and he separates it 3 days' journey so that there's no chance, even humanly possible, that Jacob could make any money out of this deal. And so Jacob, you got to imagine, probably sees, okay, this is how this guy is. He did it with the first deals I cut with him with regard to my wives. And so he probably sees that when Laban completely robbed him in a complete fraud of the transaction, you can imagine how Jacob might have felt. But take a look at the very last portion of verse 36. Despite how Jacob felt, what did Jacob do?
Still doing his job.
That's right. So did the fraud perpetrated on Jacob, the evil perpetrated on Jacob, change Jacob's behavior? No. He remained loyal to his duty. He kept his end of the bargain.
He's just working unto the Lord.
Praise God. And so a couple other New Testament references about this principle. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 12. Keep your finger. We'll come back to Genesis. And in Romans chapter 12, could someone, when they get there, read verse 17.
Not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right, and
recognize everyone.
Yeah, so Paul tells this congregation in Rome, you know, you can pay back evil for someone's evil every once in a while. And no, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says never, never, never return evil for evil. And the idea is that as believers and as disciples, we're gonna receive evil from people. And the hardest thing is when you receive evil from people you love. But we're gonna receive evil from all kinds of people. And our response never is to repay evil for evil. Good, let's take a look at 1 Peter.
Is it sinful when you do that? I mean, when somebody screws you and you know you're being screwed, and you get a chance to do something about it, you know, he says don't do it, but are you sinning if you do?
Yeah, what do you think?
Yeah, I think it is, but boy, it's tough.
It is not easy.
You have a chance to chop his head off and you can't do it.
It's not easy to walk this walk, is it?
No.
It is not an easy walk.
Well, the whole segment, if you know what to do is right,
James, if you know to do good and don't do it, it is sin. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord.
No, but it is hard. I mean, you have to make up your mind.
Who was the emaciated guy that went and saved the guard?
Oh, that we talked about on Monday? Dirk Willems, that's a good point, yeah.
He was being screwed and...
Yeah.
Well, you know, I went through a situation a couple of years ago where I got screwed, you know, big time, and the man is in jail right now. Well, the thing is, though, that I'm very good terms with him. Because I know it is not that you're boasting, but you're much better off accepting it instead of being angry because you have peace in your heart when you really do. But it is not easy.
Not easy.
It's not easy.
Because
it affects the rest of my life. You know, it is okay. He is the one who is having a hard time, but it is not easy.
Yeah, the way I try to deal with it, it's not easy. And I'm not always, I have returned evil for evil.
Yeah.
And I'm tempted to do so.
Yeah.
We all tempted.
But the best way my most success in dealing with it has been this. Whatever I'm going to do to this person to repay them evil for evil, if I do it, it will probably circumvent what the Lord is getting ready to do to that person. And not to say that person's going to spank them or zap them, but whatever the Lord's got in store for that person, because I can trust that the Lord's going to take care of me. Not on my time, but on His time. And so, am I going to shortchange, or am I going to get in the way of the Lord doing what He needs to do? And that I get afraid. Not afraid like a morbid fear, but a reverential fear. Like, I don't, Lord, I, this is your business, and I don't want to get up in your stuff. So I'm just going to detach with love.
Well, yeah, but also my situation is that the guy is a deep believer. He's in prison. He's doing wonderful work. But it is, you know, those things are hard. You know, I always think about what's the guy in Iraq. He says that, you know, Saddam Hussein, don't he? Says it is my purpose. He said, God will take care of him. Well, he said, it is my work to get him before.
Yeah. It's especially painful when a brother pays evil to you. It's especially painful.
Yeah.
But you expect that of a non-believer.
But it's wonderful when you see that he sees it, what he did.
And I'm sure he didn't see it. Yeah. I mean, I'm sure in your example, Albert, he didn't see it instantly.
Yeah, but
he had to go to jail, right?
Yeah, he's in jail. But I mean, he is doing, he feels, you know, he's doing good work in jail. I mean, he's a deep believer. I mean, he is a changed man.
That's good.
Out of the whole thing. So that is good. But those things are not always easy.
No, not at all. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And at chapter 3, could someone read verses 8 and 9?
Now finally, all of you should be like-minded, sympathetic, should love believers, and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this.
Amen. There you go.
So that you can inherit a blessing.
And that's, wow. So Peter's saying, look, I want to sum everything I told you up. Be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Instead, actually, Peter says, return a blessing for evil. That's hard. I would say detach with love. Peter's saying, no, come back and bless. And why? Because you were called, us members of the Ecclesia were called for the very purpose that we're going to inherit a blessing. And an inheritance, the whole idea of an inheritance is delayed gratification. Except for the prodigal son. He wanted it now. But the idea of inheritance is you don't get it now. You get it later. And so Peter's saying, look, we're chosen for an inheritance. Go through the hardship now so you can get what's in store later. Now, what's interesting, and not to make this harder, because it is harder in this context, take a look at verse 7. This is spoken in the context of marriage. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of grace, so that your prayers will not be prevented from being heard. And, wow, it's in marriage where a lot of times this returning evil for evil really gets tested hard. So Jacob, let's come back to Genesis chapter 30. Jacob, 31, I'm sorry. Jacob, he had every right to skip on this deal and bolt. But even though he was robbed of all of his wages, he decided to continue to labor because that was his word that he gave. Despite the fact that Laban reneged on his word, that didn't prevent Jacob from performing on his word.
Chris, what was that verse you just read, husbands?
That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 30. And at Genesis chapter 30, could someone read verses 37 through 43?
Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, elm, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. And then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. And when the flock were in heat and came to drink, they made it in front of the branches. And they bore young that were streaked and speckled and spotted. How far?
Through 43, please,
okay.
Albert. Thank you.
Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and the dark colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animal. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the trough in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. And in this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and menservants and camels and donkeys.
Okay, so wow. Thanks, Albert. You know, this is, it's not always going to come this quickly, but this is the reward for returning good for evil. You know, the Lord definitely rewards Jacob here. Now, in verses 37 through 38, you've got a pretty odd, a weird practice being undertaken. And not to get too deep in the weeds in it, but it appears to be somewhat superstitious in nature, you know, creating these poles or these streaks in these branches and having the animals mate before them. And the idea is Jacob was hoping to get a result. Jacob was hoping to get the result that even though he had no speckled sheep or black sheep because they'd all been taken by Laban, that somehow, some way, he'd get speckled and spotted sheep from these white sheep if he engaged in this odd procedure. Well, amazingly, verse 39, these white flocks brought forth striped and speckled offspring. So what Laban prevented from happening came forth supernaturally. And as Jacob found, according to their word, that I'd only take the speckled and spotted and black, as they were began to be come forth from these white parents, he took them and separated them, just like their agreement was, for himself. And Jacob doubled down in verses 40 and 41, and he would use this procedure, whatever it was, that when the stronger the animals were mating, they'd produce spotted and speckled, and when the weaker ones were mating, they wouldn't. As a result of this procedure, and despite the fact that there's any way naturally that this could have happened, that he could have yielded a return from ancestors that genetically wouldn't be able, you wouldn't think would be able to produce that return, the result is in verse 43. What happens in verse 43 to Jacob?
Became rich.
Yeah.
Prosperous.
Yeah. The man became exceeded. The Hebrew actually intimates this idea that he exploded with wealth. Boom! Wow. And this is a 92-year-old guy with nothing to show for himself. Except now. And it was after returning good for evil. Exploded in prosperity. And not just the flocks that he was able to call away according to keeping his word with Laban, but also he was able, with that herd, to be able to gather wealth, to gather male servants, camels, and donkeys. So, again, despite... Some of the commentaries go back and forth as to what was this weird procedure, and a lot of people believe it was just, again, accepted superstition that this would be something like a wives' tale that Jacob thought, well, let me give it a try. But we'll see as in the next portion of our reading that Jacob does credit God with this result. He doesn't credit the superstitious or whatever he was, whatever the motive was for this putting these branches in front of these herds to mate.
Isn't Christ the branch? The almond branch?
In this context, I'm not sure. I mean, I don't know.
And the stripes on the sticks. No, the stripes.
I mean, I guess you could make an argument. Yeah.
So there might be something.
Could be. Yeah.
Like a good dozen things when you want a boy, you put your wooden shoes on.
wait. During conception? During?
Wouldn't you?
Did it work for you, Albert?
No. My wooden shoes on the flag of gold.
Are you saying you need good wood for a boy?
Okay.
You do
that by
wooden shoes, don't you? Now
help me out.
To keep the woodpeckers off your head.
That's good. Did you ever have to wear those as a child?
Especially, no, they still do.
They still wear wooden shoes?
When you are in the fields, like the farmers, you know, it's probably more modern now, but you still have a lot of them who do.
Interesting.
You still do, because it is easy. Also, you never wear your wooden shoes in the house, you know, you get them off.
Except if you want a boy, right?
I have to wear them. Yeah, if you want a boy, then you take them into the... Yeah,
that's funny. Well, thank you, Albert.
that's for Jacob.
That's right. That's exactly the same idea. Okay, could someone read? We're going to go now to Jacob's flight. Now Jacob's going to get out of town, separate from Laban. That brings us into chapter 31. Could someone read verses 1 through 3?
Jacob
Now Jacob heard what Laban's sons were saying. Jacob has taken all that was our father's and has built this wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob saw from Laban's face that his attitude toward him was not the same. Then the Lord said to him, go back to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you.
Okay, wow. Thanks, Tom. So, verse 1, what is it that Jacob was hearing?
You were talking bad about him.
Laban's sons.
Laban's sons, yeah. Yeah, Laban's sons. And yeah, what were Laban's sons saying? Yeah, Jacob's sons were blaming, or Laban's sons were blaming Jacob for stealing his dad's money. Is that true?
No.
Wow. Now, so Jacob understands the possible consequences of this type of, you know, you got a sick and deceitful dad, and you got sick and deceitful sons, and Jacob probably realizes, well, he says here, he saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him. And so he knew that the sons weren't just getting this idea from their out of nowhere. You know, Laban was actively making this type of representation, probably to convince himself and his family. So check this out. As a result of this hostility that's building, that Jacob notices, what happens in verse 3? Yeah. Then the Lord said to Jacob. Now, by the way, when's the last time we've seen in our study the Lord having any interaction with Jacob? Anyone remember?
Bethel.
20 years earlier, when Jacob was leaving the land because his mom said, get out of town because Esau wants to kill you. Jacob was probably pretty afraid. And he had this encounter where he saw the stairway to heaven. And he named it House of Elyon, Bethel. And from there he went to Haran, and that's when he met Rachel.
So it's been, I always thought, you know, about those sticks and so that it was God who told him to do it, hit those sticks.
Could be.
I bet you don't know.
Yeah.
You know, but
could be.
It's really true, only Bethel and here is very...
Yeah, so that's a good point. Just because we don't, in Scripture, this is the only other knowledge we have, but it doesn't mean that there wasn't any communication between the two for the prior 20 years, so just we don't have any record of it. So after 20 years, we have now another record, and it's kind of a similar situation. Jacob's life was threatened by Esau. Now Jacob's life is likely going to be threatened by Laban. And so the Lord appears to him. And what does the Lord tell him?
Go back home.
The land of your fathers.
Return. Good. And more importantly than return, what else?
I'll be with you.
I'm going to be with you. Now that should give you comfort. That should give you comfort. And praise God, Yeshua tells us, I'm with you even till the end of the age.
I call you.
Don't let your heart be troubled nor be afraid, because I am with you.
I call you friend.
Amen. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. Okay, could someone read verses 4 through 10 of chapter 31?
So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled.
Thanks, Richard. So after Jacob has this revelation from God, what does he do then?
Does what he did.
Calls his two wives.
Yeah, okay, so he calls his family.
Yeah.
probably pretty logical thing to do.
And both of them, you know, not just one. Or the other.
That's a great point. He's married to Leah. He's obligated to Leah just as well, even though he favors Rachel. He calls both of them. And he tells them what's going on. Verse 5, he says, look, I see your dad's... So even though before we find out that he just heard the sons murmuring, Jacob knows to attribute this to Laban. And he says, I see your father's attitude. It's not friendly towards me as formerly. But the God of my father has been with me. So he distinguishes between Laban's God. I mean, in other words, there's a specific God that's not of Laban that is with Jacob. And he tells his wives, look, you know that I've served my father with all my strength. But verse 7, you know, your father's jerked me over 10 times. But despite your father's desire and intent to hurt me, what does Jacob say to his wives?
God has not let me harm him.
God, yes, that's another reason not to return evil for evil. Because God's not going to let you really be harmed. And God's not really going to let you be hurt. And if it is, it's going to be temporary. It's nothing going to be long-lasting. And so Jacob says, despite the fact that your dad intended evil against me and acted evilly towards me, the God of Abraham and Isaac, my father, did not allow him to accomplish his objective. And in verse 8, he spells out, remember, here's the deal he made. And despite this deal, in verse 8, he recounts, where your dad, you saw how he screwed me. Despite that, verse 9, the God of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, I didn't do it. Yeah, look at this giant herd I got, but I didn't do it. Mm-hmm. Who did it?
God.
And it came about, and so he explains, you know, even despite all natural evidence to the contrary, his herd kept getting bigger. And this seems to be another consequence of the Abrahamic covenant. I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. And as Laban intended to curse Jacob by stealing his wealth, God took that and actually rejected. The more Laban stole, the more wealth disappeared and the greater Jacob's prosperity. Exponentially. He exploded in wealth. And that brings us to verses 11 through 13. Could someone read verses 11 through 13?
The angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made it a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land.
Okay, great. Thanks, Albert. So now, interestingly enough, now I think this may be Yeshua here, Tom. Jacob says about this revelation he got from Yahweh, he said it was actually an angel of Yahweh. Told him in a dream, here I am. And verse 12, Jacob says to his wives, God did this. Because why? Because in verse 12, I've seen all that Laban has been doing to you. And I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now the content of that vow, now remember, Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham, and the covenant was unconditional. There was no condition attached to it. That was transferred from Abraham to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob. But in spite of that covenant, there was still a vow that Jacob made that was conditional, and we don't have to go back there, but let me read it for you. It was earlier on in Bethel to 28:20. Jacob, the scripture says this, after Yahweh reiterated the Abrahamic covenant to Jacob. Jacob says this 20 years earlier, 28:20. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me on this journey that I take, I was going from Israel up to Laban, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And so the Lord reminds him of this vow 20 years earlier. And he says, now is the time to head back home. Now, question, if Jacob was indeed the Lord's elect, and Jacob was indeed the recipient of this covenant made with Abraham, why did the Lord allow Jacob to be screwed for 20 years by Laban?
Everything's in God's time.
Okay.
Does it Titus 2 says most men get sober somewhere between 40 and 50, so if you do some mathematics on how long they lived and break it down, then he would be somewhere similar to that age. It takes a while to get maturity versus rebellious and fighting back against the bond.
So God wanted to mature Jacob, is what you're thinking is.
That's building fruit in his life.
But I think also, too, he may want to demonstrate to us to read this thing later on, that if he kind of gets away from us, he's going to come back to us later on. Okay. If we're faithful and we return evil with blessing rather than the other way around.
Good. What do you say, Albert?
If you're just testing if you trust him or not.
Testing.
Yeah.
Testing.
Yeah, testing, right. Yeah.
He always
here, God.
Anything what happens to you, if you believe something in God and you think you can count on it, you're going to be tested on it.
I would say
that's right there. 20 years of it,
yeah.
And this is the chosen man of Yahweh in all of the earth. God let him be taken advantage of for 20 years, yeah. And I think the reason was this: are you the real deal?
Yeah.
He wanted to test him because it's easy to go on. It's easy to return evil for evil. It's easy to do that. And it's a test. I think that the only reason that this was that God let this happen was to see what Jacob was made of. Are you really who you say you are? That's what I think.
I would twist it a little and say it was training him to be that way.
Okay, good.
That you don't learn how to be a soldier by reading a book. You don't learn how to do whatever it is you do by thinking about it. Learn it by doing it.
And
so
good.
He was saying, "This is where I want you to go."
Yeah, if I want you to learn not to return evil for evil, you've got to actually practice that. So what I'm going to allow to you is evil to happen to you. Not because I want harm to come to you, because I want you to gain the experience of being a soldier and not returning evil for evil, but returning good
and
for evil.
And then you'll not know intellectually, but you'll know emotionally and in your soul.
That's good. I like it. Yeah. I agree.
Do we know where Bethel is?
No one knows right now. I mean, archaeologically, Joel Kramer, remember? I don't know if you remember, but he said that he thinks he knows where it's at. He was trying to get people to go there, but there's no accepted archaeological place right now known as Bethel. It's north of Jerusalem. It's in the West Bank right now.
Remember that when we were in that cave and the guy was showing us that monument that was set up there?
Which cave?
When we were in the City of David.
Oh, yeah, right.
He saw those rocks set up. And
yeah.
Didn't he say he thought that was Jacob that set that monument up?
Oh, yeah. Who was that guy's name again?
I can't remember.
Yeah. The famous archaeologist, yeah.
Famous, we can't remember.
Yeah, I don't remember, but...
Remember when he opened that little thing?
Yeah, no, I remember the altar.
Yeah. Just wondering.
I don't remember.
Because this makes reference to a passage where Jacob set up that monument to God at Bethel.
Yeah. I think most people believe that Bethel is not in Jerusalem, so I don't think that would be it, whatever he said. I think that most people believe it's north of Jerusalem, but... And I don't think that the archaeological community, there's an accepted opinion on where it is at. But Kramer's, and I trust Kramer because he told us a lot of good stuff about Jericho. So, okay, could someone, let's move on along, could someone read verses 14 through 21?
And Rachel and Leah replied, "Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you. Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. When Laban had gone to shear sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, and crossing the river, he headed for the hill country of Gilead.
Okay, thanks, Jeff. So here Jacob gathers his wives into the field and says, you know what's going on here. Spells the whole thing out. And not only that, God's told me we got to bolt. We got to hustle out of here. How did the wives respond?
There's nothing left here for me.
Yeah. Well, yeah, that's exactly right. In verse, breaking down what Paul's response is here, step by step, they spell it out explicitly. They say in verse 21, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? There's a series of rhetorical questions that they offer where the implied answer is obvious to everyone. And the idea with, now remember, when Jacob met Rachel, there were no sons of Laban's in the picture. Now that Laban does have sons, they're murmuring against Jacob. And so once dad has sons, where does that leave daughters?
Oh.
Yeah. No. They're saying, look, we're getting nothing. We're getting jack from dad. The sons are getting that. The first son gets a double portion. The rest get the rest. So that's the first. Second question. Anyone see that second question they ask rhetorically? Dad considers us outsiders. Look, you're an outsider, dude. We're married to you. Dad considers us one of you. We got no place here. Third question. Anyone see what the third statement is about this?
So do what God has told you.
Good. And before that, what has Dad done? Dad sold us.
Yeah, he sold us. Yeah.
Dad, and that's true, right? Dad got 14 years of labor for both his daughters.
Yeah.
Now, in ancient times, that's considered a dowry. That's supposed to be a retirement plan to protect, trust fund, I should say, to protect the daughters if the husband dies. What happened to that trust fund, daughters say?
He spent it.
Dad blew it. Surely, verse 16, all the wealth, and who do they say took the wealth away from Laban? God, your God of your fathers, took dad's wealth away.
Which totally goes against verse 19.
When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole. Oh, yeah, okay, we'll get to that. That's good. Surely all the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, they conclude, whatever, hey, if that's what you're hearing, do it. Now, has anyone heard from the Lord, taken that message to their wife, and got a response from their wife that was, no, we're not doing it?
Oh, yeah.
So Jacob had a good response here. You're not always going to get that. Sometimes you got to let the Lord work on your wife for a while. And then sometimes he comes back and says to you, no, you heard me wrong, dude. We're going her direction.
That's usually where I get in there and fix it before God.
Exactly.
Usually I'll wait on God.
So here's what happens. He gets the approval from his wives, Leah and Rachel. Verse 17, then Jacob arose, put his children and wives on the camels, and drove away all his livestock from his property which he'd gathered. Because again, he tells us he acquired all this wealth. And go forward to Isaac. So he separates his children, his wives, and he sets them ahead. And, verse 19, when Laban had gone away to shear his flock, what does Rachel do, Paul?
She takes him.
Yeah. What does she steal? She steals.
Household gods.
Idols.
Yeah. Household. So what's going on here?
So much for trusting what God told Jacob.
Yeah. So what do you think the purpose of these household idols are?
Idol worship.
Yeah. Yeah, Laban is engaged in some kind of idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
And these are the idols in his home. and Rachel stealing them.
What's her purpose?
So that's the question. Let's explore. Why? No, I think your point would be that she's an idolater too, and she wants to worship these gods. Okay, that's one option.
I agree with that one.
Okay. Are there any other options?
Maybe it's out of gold. It's more money. It's
could be. Could be, yeah, that's right. Could just be more wealth.
Nostalgia.
It'll hurt her dad.
Yeah, I'm inclined to... what has dad done? Sold them, spent their trust fund, acted against her husband.
Returning evil for evil.
I think Rachel might be returning evil for evil here.
And
this is, you don't love us, Dad, but here's what you really love.
And he manipulated the two sisters almost against each other. That was kind of a cruel thing. She had to be thinking, okay, I'm going to be Jacob's, and then boom, throws the sister in there at the last minute. And then that's a twisted thing.
He's very entrepreneurial. He was, how can I maximize this? Chattel.
Yeah, so I think one of the obvious conclusions we would make is that maybe she's an idol worshiper, and that would be possible because she was raised by an idol worshiper.
Yeah, but these idols, according to Ryan, these idols kind of Rachel might have felt them necessary to have them because one, they were one supposed to guarantee fertility; two, they guaranteed Jacob's right to Laban's estate when he died, though the claim to change; and three, they were still, in some sense, Rachel's gods on which he depended for religion and divinity.
Yeah, so Ryrie has three explanations. Two of them are the same. Right. Two of those explanations is that those are Rachel's gods.
Yeah,
they could be.
That's right.
His second explanation is one we didn't explore, and that is an ancient custom. Having one's household gods would be a way to present a claim against the estate. We didn't talk about that, and it's possible.
Right.
I think the third option is that it could be just revenge.
Yeah.
That's not Byron's commentary. Yeah. Could be any of them. I'm inclined to go with revenge, but God only knows. Verse 20, Jacob deceived Laban, the Aram, the guy from Haran, by not telling him that he was fleeing. Okay, so Jacob definitely, and I think Jacob just wants to preserve his life of his family. He knows that his life is probably in danger. So he fled with, verse 21, he fled with all that he had, and he rose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. And we'll continue on next Friday.
She may have thought that she's never going to see her father again. Like when your father's dead, and you go to the house and take what you want.
Oh, right, the personal property. Tangible.
To remember what your dad...
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, could be.
Yeah. Great question.
I'm reading the maps.
Well, give us directions.
Fit us in your schedule.
Father, we do need your direction because we are like sheep so many times, Lord.
Yes.
So always use your rod and your staff to guide us, comfort us.
Good.
But direct us, Father, because we need that. We thank you for this example of Jacob's life and the things that he's done right and how we can do those sight as well and not repay evil for evil.
Mm.
Thank you that Albert did not do that.
Amen.
With his friend, and now they have a good relationship with each other, even though he was wrong. But Jesus, there was no one that was wrong more than him. And we praise you and love you in your name, I pray.
Amen. Thanks, brother. Amen.